today we're talking about praying in the name of Jesus. Last week, we saw that there was no greater promise than the verse 12 of John chapter 14. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also. And greater works than these, he will do because I go to the Father." So the disciples and all those who were to follow, who surrender their lives to Jesus, including those of us here today, then who believes in me, in Jesus, are called to exceed the works that Jesus did while he walked on earth by expanding the gospel to ever more and more people and exposing the lost world to Christ. So, however, if there was a promise that would be greater than verse 12, I think it's the next two verses that immediately come after. I mean, it says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." That is an incredible promise. So, this promise has been misunderstood. It's been misused. This verse is often what is used to argue that Jesus cannot be the Christ, because they say this promise is impossible to fulfill. So, this is what we're going to explore this morning. Here we see that Jesus is preparing the disciples, and he's going to depart from earth, but that the work is supposed to continue. And in fact, we are to continue the work that the disciples started 2,000 years ago. And it doesn't mean that just because Jesus is no longer here on earth, that it ends our relationship with him because he is now physically absent. The disciples and we can continue this relationship with Jesus, who is in heaven, and even though we are on earth. And we do this in two ways. First, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, which is part of God living in each one of us. And secondly, we do this through prayer. There is no barrier, there is no distance problem between earth and heaven. There is no problem with bandwidth, as we would say in our present vernacular, as millions of Christians communicate with Christ through prayer, he hears them all. And prayer is key for the disciples and for us to do the greater works of Jesus that he promised we would do and he called us to do in verse 12. How do our prayers then help us do these greater works of sharing the gospel with the lost? As you consider this, as you think about this, let me dedicate our time this morning to God in prayer and ask for his wisdom to come upon us through the power of his Holy Spirit that indwells us. Father, we do come before you this morning, and in all things, Father, we want to praise you. We want to glorify you. We want to honor you. And so, Father, we ask that through the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, through your written word, that you would speak to our hearts, our minds, and our souls, that we may grow deeper in our understanding and affection for you. Amen. So, I received comfort from this verse as I began to understand that I can have a part, me, I can have a part of doing greater works than Jesus did by having the chutzpah, the guts, the fortitude, whatever you want to call it, to go ahead and share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and not worry about rejection, because rejection is part of life. I have come to understand I can also fulfill this promise through faith and obedience. Where are you in your understanding of verse 12? Do you really believe this? Do you believe in your heart and mind that you can fulfill this? That you can be part of God's great commission? If you don't believe this, then you will not fulfill it. Do you find it striking how, I don't know what to call this. I mean, God is making a huge statement in these two verses. Jesus promises this. Do you believe it's true? See, Jesus didn't hear the disciples once he went to heaven most of the time. I mean, he didn't say, look, if I'm not too busy in heaven, I'll try to get back to you guys. He didn't say, look, I'll actually answer your prayers if I'm not too busy doing other things. He said, I'm not going to answer some of your prayers. He says, I will answer every one of your prayers. That is a huge, huge statement. So if you look at verses 13 and 14, it says, whatever you ask in my name, whatever, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. See, Jesus is saying he will hear every prayer and he will grant every request, always, every time. I mean, this is an amazing statement. So can it be true? Well, if Jesus said it, and he did, then it either has to be true or Jesus is not God. And then why are we here? As we begin to look at this and delve into this, I also want to be honest and let you know, hey, I don't know about you, but I've asked some things for some things in prayer and I haven't got them. You know, and God didn't grant it. I mean, have you ever asked for anything in prayer and God didn't really give you what you wanted? So then we're going to look at how this still relates to verses 13 and 14. But I want to tell you, when I've asked for some things in prayer and God didn't give it to me, praise God that he didn't give my selfish desires to me, grant my foolish requests, because if he had granted them, then it would have brought trouble into my life and trouble into other people's lives, people that are around me. And this type of prayer is not what is being referred to here in verses 13 and 14. Jesus is teaching something different in these two verses. First, if God would answer our foolish prayers, wouldn't it be a problem? Because in doing that, God the Father would not be glorified. And that is one of the statements in verse 13 and 14. As John Bunyan said, when thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. God doesn't want our intellectual prayers that have no heart as the basis. He wants us to hear from deep inside. What we're seeing in these verses is if we have true faith in Christ and we pray in the way that he instructs, and we will not get some good things. But as R.A. Torrey, a theologian, wrote in his book, The Power of Prayer and the Prayer of Power, when we follow what Jesus says, we will get the very thing that we ask for. See, wow. I mean, that's an incredible statement, isn't it? What a promise. Jesus begins this promise by saying, whatever you ask for in my name. So first, we need to understand that prayer is for Christians only. And this is made by clear when Jesus said, Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so the Father may be honored, may be glorified in the Son. So, in order for you to ask in my name, then you have to be saved and believe in Jesus Christ. And then you will be able that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It is, prayer is for believers only. You can only mean a believer in both God the Father and Jesus, God the Son. Nowhere in the Bible is found a promise where God says he will answer all, hear and answer all the prayers of unbelievers. Now, I want to admit there are examples in the scriptures where God chose to answer the request of an unbeliever because it fulfilled his plan and it met God's need. But God never promises that he will hear and answer the prayers of unbelievers. Prayer, then, is only for Christians. To pray a prayer asking for selfish desires and tacking on the word in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer is not what is being taught here. I remember, I'm going to date myself, but I remember the song by Janis Joplin. Oh, Lord, all my friends are driving Porsches. I must make amends. Give me a Mercedes-Benz. That's not the type of prayer that is being taught here. Those are selfish, self-serving prayers. First, it means to make our request in a consistent manner with the will of God and his purposes for his kingdom. He has allowed us to live in this time and this place to serve his kingdom. Jesus taught in Matthew how we should pray. It says, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. See, hallowed means holy, blessed, consecrated. See, we are to approach in prayer God with awe and wonder and great respect, knowing that we through prayer are going to communicate to the God, the creator of the entire universe. And to do that is hallowed. It's blessed. It's holy. Prayer is holy. Jesus continues. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, it is God's kingdom, it is not ours. We are here at his calling by his grace. God created us for this very time and this very place. Do you understand in all the continuum of history, God wanted you here at this place and this time? He had a reason for that. Not just some kind of random experience. And so when we understand that, we can then bring him glory because we worship him and we can accomplish his will be done on earth as it is in heaven because we surrender ourselves to Christ and know that we are his slaves living here for God's purpose and to bring him glory. Have you ever thought about really just meditated on that? Do you think about that before you approach God in prayer? How special prayer is, and yet how easy it is. We can do it anywhere, anytime. I try not to pray with my eyes closed when I'm driving. But for God to hear and answer our prayers, we must believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We must approach God in the hallowness that we see in Matthew verses, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Secondly, the meaning of verse 13, it says, whatever you ask in my name. So we are only able to approach God on the basis of the salvation that he has given us by his grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you'll look back in your Bibles at verse 6, a few verses before what we're studying this morning, Jesus made very clear when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is a very exclusive statement. Jesus made it clear that it is only Christians, only believers who have access to God. So the problem is, often, if we're honest, aren't we approaching God and praying in our name instead of Christ? I mean, sometimes I feel like I come to God in prayer and I give him a list of things I want him to do because he should do what I want, right? And, I mean, do you do this also at times? Kind of give him a shopping list, right? And C.S. Lewis commented on this very thing in one of his books, and he wrote and he said, the moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush into you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting the other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing into you. None of us deserves anything from God. This is His kingdom. We're here by His grace. If we got what we deserved, what is it that we would all be? Dead in hell, right? And so it is by Christ who is God. Jesus Christ is fully God, even though we call Him God the Son. And because He is God, He has great privileges with God the Father. Which is hard to understand because it's also Himself. You know? And for this, He alone is perfect. No other person who has ever lived and walked on this earth has ever been sinless or perfect. He enables us to go to God the Father in prayer, not on the merit of anything that we can do. We are incapable. But it is because of His goodness. It is because of His foundation. It is because of His position as God and with God the Father that we can approach God in a way that is hallowed, which is holy, which is sacred, and we can have a relationship with God the Father, the creator of everything. James Montgomery Boyce said, to pray in the name of Jesus is, therefore, first, to come to God as a Christian, having believed on Jesus, and second, to come humbly, recognizing that we have no claim upon Him or God, but that Jesus Himself does, and that we can approach God solely on that basis and none other. There is simply no other name by which we can approach God in prayer other than the name Jesus Christ. We must be true believers, and therefore we are to pray through Christ, and we are to pray for what Christ desires and what Christ seeks and what for Christ's will and not our own. Do you consider that when you begin your prayers with God that you are trying to seek His will, not yours? Look in your Bible and you see verse 13 has two parts in it. The first, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, we've already examined. But then what's the second part of that? It says, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We have already said that our prayers must be consistent with the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we must ask, then what is the will of our Lord Jesus Christ? What is that Jesus desires in our life? And the answer is found in that second half of verse 13. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the primary purpose. It's obvious that this is what Jesus said was the primary purpose. And so therefore, it should be our desire as well. So, you think, I think this could be a new thought for many people. I mean, we can be filled with the idea that we go to prayer with the purpose of getting something from God. But I really think what you need to consider that the reality of prayer is, and that is a way for God to get something from us. God wants us to glory in Him, in our prayers, and glory in our living, and glory in our lives so that others who do not know Christ will come to see the glory of Christ. So, have you thought of the things that you desire and you have prayed for and how they have competed with God's desire for glory? And when you do, it makes you sit back and rethink our attitude towards prayer. And I've had to search my thoughts at times. And I have had to say sometimes after I've spent time in prayer, well, whose glory was I really desiring? Was it God's or my own? I mean, do you struggle with this as well? Trying to lay aside your own personal desires and ambitions to seek the will and glory of God? It's hard for me to talk about some things in my life because I'm already getting emotional. And it's hard and it exposes my weaknesses often. But I believe the story that I'm going to tell you shows how often we use prayer and how often God wants us to use prayer. So you just have to bear with me when I tell you this story. I remember I was walking alone through the rainforest, which we were cautioned never to do. And on my way home, after helping a sick man and praying over a sick man in another village, I was walking alone after dark. And I always had my dog, Ref. Ref was given to me by another missionary, but I also believe Ref was sent by God because that dog protected my wife and I and my children several times. They came to burn us out, and we prayed. And I said, I think we're supposed to let the dog go, but they'll just kill him. They'll put an arrow in him. So we let the dog go. And 15 minutes later, all the tortures were gone and nobody was left. And the dog was still alive. But Ref wasn't with me that night. I had always had my bush knife or my machete, but I didn't have one this night. There had been death threats against me and I had been cautioned to be careful. And two men stepped out on the path of the trail, and I knew exactly why they were there. I began to pray earnestly, as one does when they're suddenly in a difficult situation. I wanted to live, and as I prayed, the Holy Spirit asked me a hard question. The Holy Spirit said, "What is more important, that you live or God be glorified?" So as my mind reeled and I was trying to figure out what to do, I wanted to get back to Joyce and the girls, I had a noble thought. Well, I need to live for their sake. The Holy Spirit saw right through that. And again, asked me, what is more important, that you live or God be glorified? And I knew I was in a difficult situation with these two men who had been hired to kill me. But I also knew I was even in a more difficult situation with God. The Holy Spirit said, if you really want God glorified, does it matter how God chooses that you glorify Him? I was crushed by my lack of faith. And as I finally surrendered, I asked the God for two things. I said, God, may my death glorify you. And secondly, may they find my body so Joyce won't have to wonder what happened. And to my surprise, God chose to be glorified in another way, obviously, because I'm standing here. At that point, just as things were about to get interesting. Egana stepped out on the trail with his bush knife, and now it was 2 against 2. The two men began to size up the situation and their odds, and they decided that they didn't like the odds, and they turned off the trail and disappeared into the rainforest. I looked at Egana and said, "What are you doing here?" Because he lived on the other side of the valley. He told me that about 3 hours earlier, he had been praying and God told him to leave his house and come to this very spot. And even though he was a friend, I thought he was a marginal Christian. See, I wasn't sure of his heart or his relationship to Christ, because so many in the villages we were serving presented themselves as Christians only to get things from us. But praise God, I was wrong. Egana and I began to see things very differently with God after that night. I mean, Egana glorified God by being obedient to the prayer and to God's command for him to come. And he began to share this with the other villagers, what God had told him in prayer, what he had done out of obedience, and what the result was. And because of that, and because of his changed demeanor, other people in the valley began to understand who God and Jesus Christ were. And I saw the glory of God that night because I had wrestled with my pride and my desires and my own selfish ambitions. And praise God, I lost. But in losing, I gained faith and determination to serve God for His glory as He desires. I struggle this very day to continue in this resolve of serving God no matter what with my life, because the world invades my life with God and then takes my focus off God. And it's at these times that I'm struggling that I can go back and remember what God did that night. Not only physically saving him, but how he changed my heart. When you are struggling with the world, when you are having a problem with the world invading your life and robbing your joy with God, do you have something you can go back to and look at and think about where God did something in your life miraculous to give you faith? I know every one of you do. You just need to think about it. And it could start with the miracle he did by saving you to begin with. And that your salvation truly is a miracle. See, when the world invades our thoughts, then that is the time we need to go to prayer even more. So what do you do with your time? Have you scheduled time? Have you mastered your schedule so that you can have time in prayer and time to read the Word? See, isn't it so easy for us to want to just kind of fade back into the routine of life and slide back into our normal routine? And when we do, God is in the background someplace. He's not in the forefront. This is what we must fight. We are in spiritual warfare, and the world doesn't want us to stay focused on Christ. The world doesn't want us to be in prayer. The world doesn't want us to study the Word. We must fight. As John Bunyan said, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. This is what we have to fight. We must strive, because for us to go to prayer with the right mind, the right attitude, it starts by the study of His Word. If we haven't studied the Word of God, how then are we going to begin to understand the desires and the will of God? So, you need to set time up in your life to make sure you manage and not let the world manage, so that you're not in reaction mode all the time, but you're in a positive planning mode with God. Have you guys read the Westminster Shorter Catechism? It's a great thing. It gives good questions and then gives you the appropriate answer and then gives you the scriptures that goes with that answer to justify it. So if you haven't, check your emails when you get home today and you will find that you have the Westminster Shorter Catechism in your email box. And it's there so you can enjoy it, you can study it, and in doing so, it'll help you come up with better answers so you can articulate to people. Well, one of the questions in the catechism is question number 98. It says, what is prayer? And then the answer is, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will. That's important. In the name of Christ, with a confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Look at the conditions there. This is how we come. It's not about our selfish desires. It's about God's glory. In conclusion, John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, it says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Well, let me paraphrase that for you, if I can. Jesus is saying, as you seek to carry on my work for the world, as you seek to be a light unto the dark world and shine the truth of the gospel into the dark world, as you live in love, as you offer forgiveness of sins in the name of the crucified and risen Savior, have you ever thought that you as Christians have the honor to forgive sins in the name of your Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus is saying, as you do all these things, as you live for my glory, then ask me whatever you need to accomplish this mission, and I will give it to you. If you ask in my name, I will give you every tool, everything you need to fulfill the gospel mission I have given every Christ. And that is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. See, I believe from this study this morning, we can also see that there are three truths about prayer. First, prayer is fruit-bearing. God designed prayer to give His disciples, to give you and to give I the joy of bearing fruit while God Himself gets the glory. See, remember, this is the key phrase. The Father may be glorified in the Son. See, prayer is not designed to give you what you want and then you say, glory be to God, because I got what I wanted. See, prayer seeks God's glory, and then because your desire is the same as God's desire, you do receive things. The things God wants you to have to enable you to live for His glory. Is this how you approach prayer? Is it how you've approached prayer in the past? Will it change maybe the way you approach prayer in the future? See, our natural desires are always inferior to kingdom desires. See, I know that Jesus taught us to pray and say, give us this day our daily bread. That's one of the prayers He taught us, isn't it? So what could be more natural than desiring something to eat? I mean, I know there are dozens of incidences and citations in the Bible where people pray for desires as natural, and they pray things like, protect me from my enemies, escape from danger, remember David, and success in vocation, fertility in marriage, remember Abraham and Sarah. I mean, recovery from sickness. Think of the people that Jesus, because of their prayer, healed. My point is, there's nothing wrong with these desires. There isn't. But we must remember that they are always secondary to spiritual desires, kingdom desires, fruit-bearing desires, gospel-spreading of Jesus Christ desires, God-centered desires, Christ-exalting desires, God-glorifying desires. Our natural desires are a means. When we have these natural desires and they're a means and they support the greater kingdom desires, then they become a very proper subject to our prayers. That is what David meant when he said in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So in order for him to give you the desires of your heart, first, you must delight yourself in the Lord. This means we put kingdom desires above our personal desires and know that Jesus is Lord. This is the evidence of what this is saying is found in the writings of John. It says in 1 John, this is the confidence which we have before him, before Jesus Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, then he hears us. See, are you actively then seeking God's will and his desires in your life as you pray? That becomes key. The words of Jesus abiding in us prepares us then for prayer. This is key to be able to pray with spiritual power. In other words, it's the abiding of the Word of Jesus, the written Word of God, the Holy Spirit that lives in us. The abiding Word of Jesus wants to glorify God the Father. And that's exactly what our desire should be. So studying and meditating on the Word then brings us into unity with God, helps us understand God's will, helps prepare our hearts and our minds to pray with God as He desires, as He wants. And then He becomes foremost in our hearts and our minds. I think right now Jonathan is praying that God will spare him. So, again, how much are you structuring your time each day to give time to the study of the Word so then you can prepare your hearts and minds to pray and seek God and seek His will? E.M. Bounds wrote a number of books on prayer and was a man of prayer. I often feel like I lack in my prayer life. I pray more than I ever have. I still need to pray even more. But I've come to admire E.M. Bounds as I've read his writings. He wrote this. He says, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men. Men who the Holy Spirit can use. Men of prayer. Mighty men in prayer is what the church needs. This is what Christ Church Universal needs, and this is what Canyon Bible Church needs.